Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning, everybody.
How's everybody doing today? Since just you and me, that's an easy question, isn't it?
Everybody is here and ready for roll call.
All right, let's do roll call. Paul?
Here.
Ah, there we go.
Sir.
Awesome. You guys were having a pretty good service this morning.
Well, I had nothing waking up this morning, and you know, the Lord started bringing some stuff together, and I didn't see how it connected, and then we started. So that's how pretty much how it goes.
Well, praise the Lord. My only bummer on this end is that the internet kept dropping out on your end. So I hope you guys hit the record button on your recorder.
I'm hoping that too. I have it in my hand as we speak, and Hope did not apologize, so I'm thinking it's there.
Maybe she just wanted to escape completely under the radar, at least for the time being.
That's possible too.
We'll have to find out. Well, I was thinking about some stuff over this last week, and you know, Tuesday night we talked just briefly there at the end about my treadmill and the fact that the treadmill is really only useful if you use it. Uh-huh. And that is no different when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Steve and you guys were all talking about the Lord having made all this stuff available to you. But unless you put it into practice, unless you choose to do it, it's of no value to you. In fact, it counts against you. You know, and Steve went over it. I guess I'll go back to it because it's what's coming to mind, at least initially, because he hit on it so thoroughly. I'll just read it again because it's one of those that is, I don't think we should let it get out of our mind, and that's Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And that word seem is what always jumps out to me, because you don't even want to get close to the possibility of theoretically coming short of it. You know what I'm saying?
You don't want to see the form taking shape.
You don't want to get anywhere near it.
Right.
In verse 2 it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that term mixed, as Steve was talking about, is in the same sort of way of digestion. You know, if you take food in, but your body doesn't process it, it does you no good. You have to mix it. You have to digest it. You have to utilize it, or it's of no value. And our walk with the Lord is no different. We here, we've been blessed. If you come to these radio broadcasts and you listen to stuff online and you read your Bible, it only profits you if you do it. It only does you benefit if you actually use that which the Lord has given you. Let's quickly just flip over to Matthew 7. See if I can get there quickly. I'm still learning this little tablet doohickey thing. There we go. Chop chop now. All right. And we're going to go, well, of course, we're going to zip down to verse, you know, down to the 20s here. Verse 21, again, is something, boy, we've hit this a lot. It's one of my favorite passages. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, now look at that word doeth, not heareth, you see that? But doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on that. I'm going to get to the next part here, which is, again, a topic we've been really trying to drive home lately. Verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what?
Doeth them.
Yeah, speak up, Paul.
Doeth them.
There we go. Now we can hear you. And doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was what? Founded upon a rock. You know, if you go back to verse 21, the key to entering into the kingdom of heaven is what?
Doing the will of the Father.
Doing the will of the Father. Doing the will. It's not hearing the will. It's not attending church. It's not all the mechanical things that modern Christianity tries to label as righteous and holy. It is to actually do the will of the Father. And now here's something you got to really digest a little bit here. To do his will, you have to know his will.
Bummer.
Well, you know, just think of all the and boy, I'm kind of digging deep back down here in the past sermon material, but I remember when I was, you know, migrating out of South Carolina to Arizona, the theme that was really prominent at the time was, you know, so many places we were hearing that it's impossible to know the will of God. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
It seemed like every time I turned around, the Christian radio station was telling us how it's impossible to know God's will. He is beyond our comprehension. Well, as a natural man, that's true. But we're supposed to have put that off.
It's a mystery.
Yeah, we were supposed to have put off the old man and put on the mind of Christ. If we've put on his mind, we should know his will. Amen?
Absolutely.
So if the key to entering into the kingdom of God, as we see it here in verse 21, is to know and, well, is to do, and therefore, by implication, you would have to know what to do. So is to know and do the will of the Father. How critical is it for us to walk in that?
It's absolutely
critical. You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk with God and not be plugged into his will. They go hand in hand. So how do we get out of our will and into his will? How do we do that? How do we make that transition, Paul?
Well, I can tell you from experience that the first thing you have to do is devalue everything you ever thought, every original thought you ever had, because it's absolutely contrary to the mind of Christ. Absolutely.
Okay, and then what?
Value what he says, which is contrary to everything that came to you naturally. Absolutely everything.
Let's take a trip here. And I had picked out a verse today, and we have yet to get to it, but that's okay. Let's take a trip back to Psalms. You ready? We'll go back to the Old Testament. We'll find it here. Psalms, we're going to go to Psalms 37. See, this is interesting, because this is not what I had planned today. Okay. This is a good one. It's another one of my favorites. Psalms 37. Let's start verse 1. Paul, why don't you go ahead and read verse 1? Preferably with your mic on. Oh, looks like we're losing your internet there, Paul. Try that again.
All right. A Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity.
Let's just stop right there. Fret not. How much of our time do we spend fretting, worrying, contemplating the great eternal what? Yeah, contemplating the great eternal what if? I have people that literally sit, or I know people that literally sit paralyzed because of what might possibly happen. It hasn't happened. It's not kind of think. It's not really displaying it's going to happen, but just potentially that it theoretically may inadvertently potentially happen. They're paralyzed. That's not faith. That's unbelief. You can go back over to Hebrews 4 and see that the reason they did not enter into the good things of God, into the promised land that God had promised them, the reason they didn't go in was because of unbelief. We've hit that really hard over the last several weeks. If you are fretting, and fretting means to worry, if you're looking at all the stuff, the evildoers, and you're worried about that, and it's preventing you from doing the simple things God's asked you to do, you're in a rough spot. You have to fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 2.
The first thing we want to do.
Go ahead.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
The first thing we want to do is construct contingency plans. What if? What if? What if? And our contingency plans as believers is the Lord is my rock and my salvation. And Him do I trust. That's the contingency. And that's all the contingency is. I was talking to somebody who was wanting to become, wanting to submit to discipleship here. And he said, okay. It sounded like he was settled on it. Then he said, all right, I'll have to pray about it and see what the Lord leads. And I'm sitting there, because he had just said, sounds like a step of faith. And it's clear he didn't understand what a step of faith was.
Well, it's clear he doesn't understand what discipleship is either, but that's another topic for another day.
That's a different subject, yeah. And, you know, the step of faith is you don't understand yet, but you see what the Lord says, and you trust Him for the outcome. And if you screw up, you do it again. That's okay. But you're going to get it right, because understanding the step of faith is not knowing the outcome, but trusting the Lord that he has good things for you.
Well, we're going to get to that here in verse 3. Let's look at verse 2 quickly. For they, that is the evildoers, shall what? Shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The Lord has already got he's already got them handled. You know what I'm saying? We need to not be worried about that. He's got their number. It's already been, you know, set in motion. He's got them handled. And, you know, for us, sometimes we'd like the timing a little bit more to our liking with regards to when this happens. But ultimately, it's not up to us. It's up to Him. Our job is to fret not. Fret not. Just consider that concept for a minute. And I want to ask you guys, how much time do you spend in a day worrying about stuff? Just think of it. How much time do you spend worrying about this, that, or the other? When the Bible says in multiple places, don't do it. Don't do it. Says in the New Testament, be careful for nothing, right?
That's what it says.
When we live our lives in that place of worry and fretting and doubt and all, that is definitely not walking in the will of the Father. That is the opposite of walking in the will of the Father. He's telling us here, He's already got it handled. You don't need to worry about it. He now gives us, in verse 3, he's going to give us what we are to be doing. He's told us what not to do. Now, this is what you are to do. Now, here's an interesting thing, Paul. If you spend your time, Paul the Apostle says this, I think, the best, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that pretty much the, you know, essence of what he says. I may have gotten the word slightly off.
Yeah, that's close enough, yeah.
So if we are doing those things God has for us to do, by definition or by reality, we then will not be doing the things he doesn't want us to do. I mean, we can't do both. I mean, if we're walking and doing what he wants us to do, it sort of supersedes the things he doesn't want us to do, right?
It's full time. It takes full time attention to do his things.
All right, so verses 1 and, you know, verse 1, we're don't fret. Verse 2 is the opposite of fret. What's the first word? Just read me the first word of verse 3, excuse me.
Trust.
Trust. Trust in what? Trust in your ability, trust in the government, trust in the church, trust in the... What's it? Trust in what, Paul?
The Lord.
There we go. Trust in the Lord. And. See, the and connects things together. Do good.
Seeking to justify himself.
Well, those are all things the Lord has put there for our benefit. They're the guideposts that we're supposed to, you know, follow, you know?
Well, you're going to have to explain your commentary, Paul, because I don't follow you. You're going to have to put some meat on those bones, buddy.
You handed it to me. Trust in the government, trust in the church,
right.
All those devices. And that's not what it says. It says trust in the Lord.
There we go. I got the connection. You lost me for a minute. That's all right. And do good. Do that which is right. Do that which is appropriate to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. If you just do that little bit, if you focus on trust in the Lord and do good, you know, you're going to avoid a lot of stuff that he doesn't want you to do. You know, in the same way that, you know, I was kind of teasing the other day about losing weight, it's not rocket science. You got to burn more than you take in. I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, if I want to lose weight, I actually have to burn more calories than I take in. You know, it's not rocket science. It's pretty cut and dry. If I eat more than I burn off, then I won't lose weight. Does that make sense?
Sadly, yes.
Yeah, unfortunately. But if I want to lose the weight, I actually have to burn more calories than I take in. Okay. Well, here we're not talking about rocket science either. If you're trusting in the Lord and you're doing that which is right, you're not going to be worrying about things that aren't your problem. It's not rocket science. People ask me, how do I do this or how do I do that? It starts here. Trust the Lord. You know, we always seem to come back. I was not planning on hitting this topic again today, Paul. It was not what I had planned. But evidently, we still need to hit it. God's not a jerk.
You know, the fret is caused by us not understanding that God's not a jerk. And he wants to give us everything that he's got. And that's unbelief. Unbelief feeding fear.
And you're absolutely right. And I listened to Charlie talk about, you know, his lovely wife suggesting to him that he go minister at the VA. And I listened to Steve talk about being instant season and out of season and being willing to go out and work and do those things with the Lord. If you want to be successful in the Lord, you will never do any of those things until you just learn to trust him. We will never be effective for the gospel of Christ, if we are still living in unbelief, if we're still worrying, if we're still stuck in the land of the desert, questioning God's every move and every motive, if that's where we're living, we are going to be utterly unproductive. Now, we may devise all manner of things to justify our existence and justify what we do and how we do it, and we're going to be just like those people in Matthew 7 that say, didn't we do all these things? And God's going to turn to us and say, get away from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. And iniquity is pride. And ultimately, it all comes down to pride. When we're living in that place of questioning God's every... You know, I don't know who you were talking to about discipleship. But, you know, the Bible says... Here's a for instance, okay? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Commandment, no? Was that a commandment, Paul?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Not so a suggestion.
If that was given to us... Okay, here's another one. Love one another as I have loved you. Do I need to go pray and say, Lord, should I forgive my brother of this thing? Should I love my sister? Should I love this person? Do we have to go and think about that? If it be God's will.
Sometimes we do that. That's not to make it right. That's the wrong thing. The word tells you what to do.
I mean, it's pretty obvious that the Lord told his disciples to go out and teach others to observe the things he taught them. We see Timothy being admonished to commit the gospel to faithful men so that they can be empowered to teach and bring it to others, right? That's our job.
That's right.
You don't need to go pray about, geez, I wonder if discipleship's good for me. What you may need to pray is, Lord, I need my heart fixed because it doesn't love you. It doesn't want you, and I'm stuck. You may need to have that conversation with the Lord. You may have to get into your closet and wrestle down the fact that you hate God and you don't want to serve him. You might have to sort of come to that conclusion to see some movement. But to go have to pray about discipleship being a good thing or not, I mean, let's get real. You either believe God has nothing but good things for you, or you don't believe that. And if you believe that God has nothing but good intentions and nothing but good planned for you, then what is there to go pray about? If his ordained mechanism by which you walk with him and learn about him and enter in to the good things he has for you has been set up from the foundation that he established, if he made that mechanism as discipleship, then why would you want to avoid it? Why would you need to go pray about it? Makes no sense to me. Verse 3 again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do that which is right. Now, the only way you're going to be able to do that which is right in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation is if you trust the Lord. You're not going to be able to do that which is right if you don't trust God. Because to do that which is right and do that which is good is contrary to your very nature. It's contrary to your instinct. It's contrary to your carnal man. You cannot do it unless you trust God. And we have to wrestle that down in our hearts and really get serious. Steve was talking about guard your heart. We have to examine our hearts. We have to look inside and see and really get real with ourselves about how we think about God. Because if we don't, we walk around in a fantasy faith that's not real. And when it comes time that you're called to account, you're going to be cut. You're going to be set up as shown short. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my family. I don't want that for my little girl. I don't want that. I want to hear from my Heavenly Father, enter in, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. But I'm not going to hear that unless I finally wrestle down the fact that God's not a jerk. And I can trust him and need to trust him and must trust him. And stop trusting in myself and all these other things that I have invested in for my life. I have a diverse portfolio of faith. And that's contrary to what God has called us to. God doesn't want us invested all willy-nilly in dozens or hundreds of different things. He wants us invested in one thing. Faith in him. Belief in Christ. Believing that all that he's done is for our good. That's where our hope needs to rest and rely. And here's the promise on the backside of verse 3. I'll read it again. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You know, I've read some scriptures recently, Paul. You can go over to Matthew 6 and look there. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Jesus has just been through this whole list of things that the Gentiles seek after. They want to store up treasure. They are concerned what they're going to wear. They're concerned about what they're going to eat. And the Lord says, look, don't worry about any of that stuff. Fret not. You've focused your attention on me. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And here we see it in the Old Testament. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Doesn't say that might be fed. It says what, Paul? What's that word?
Shalt.
Shalt. That's sort of a definite, amen?
Yep.
Okay. Verse 4. Paul, you can go ahead and read this one.
Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart.
Does that sound at all like some of your favorite passages in the New Testament? Something maybe from Colossians.
Yeah. Something maybe also from James.
Delight thyself.
Draw near the Lord and he'll...
There you go. That's a good one too. I hadn't thought of that one, but you're absolutely right. Now here's the trick. Here's the key. Does God reach down and manipulate me like a ventriloquist's puppet and make me do this, or is it an act of my will to delight myself in the Lord? Which is it?
That would be a choice you make.
It's an act of my will.
Absolutely.
It is an active, deliberate choice to delight myself also in the Lord.
You know, and some of this is, and I quote James, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. The more you move in that direction, then the more you'll understand that wanting to delight myself in the Lord, then the desire of my heart is to know him more, to know more fully, to be able to please him more abundantly, to have more success at having his approval of what I am about and what I am doing and what choices I make.
This all starts in the very beginning. We have to change our mindset. We have to fret not. We have to fret not. We have to trust the Lord that He has our best interests of heart. We have to then delight ourselves in the Lord. And let me tell you, that's not a one-time decision. That's an all-day decision. And I don't care who you are. If you're in the world, there's the things of the world that want your attention. I mean, there are shiny things or little red dots, whatever is your thing. We used to have a little dog. Charlie's got him, Sparky. You put a red dot on the floor, that dog will climb a wall trying to eat it. I don't know if he's getting old now. I don't know if he can still do that. And we were kind of jerks and liked to watch him do it. But that's besides the point. If we're in the world, there are tons of things that are constantly drawing us, trying to get our attention. And to set our attention, to delight ourselves in the things of the Lord, is a continuous effort. Steve talked a little bit about diligence. If you want to see how short you come in your walk with the Lord, as an exercise of getting right with the Lord, then take a look at the study on diligence. Because to be diligent, I'll tell you this, if you actually look at the studies, and they're on our website, www.thefishermanministry.org. If you look at the fear of God, and you look at the study on diligence, and you look at the study on 2 Peter, it will change your walk with God. Or it'll scare you, and you'll quit. I hope you look at it, and it brings you to a sense of reality, and it changes your walk with God to the better. Because when you look and see what the Lord really says about diligence and fear, and to Steve said in 2 Peter as he was reading today, you know, the promise at the end of all of that stuff was that you shall never fall. If you want to make your calling and election sure, if you want to make that secure, He's giving you the roadmap. I mean, how cool is that? Does that sound like a God that wants to toy with you and doesn't have your best interest in heart? Or does it sound like someone who's making it as plain and as clear as possible? Verse 4 again.
Well, if you're giving it a roadmap, it's pretty clear.
Go ahead. Yeah, it's pretty clear. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, look at this. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust, here's the word trust again, also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way. You know, you mentioned James, and I'm going to slip over there to James. I think you were in James 4, what you were quoting.
Yeah.
Okay, because, you know, you went to a verse, and, okay, you went to a verse, but it was after a couple things. Verse 5, it says, James 4, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? Okay, what he's trying to say there is that our carnal man is evil. Do you think the Scripture's saying that willy-nilly? No, it's evil. Verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. See, if we're going to talk about the how-to here, and we've got some how-tos over there in Psalms, we know that we have to stop worrying. We know that we have to trust the Lord and do good. We know that we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we know that we're going to get back to it again. We have to commit our way unto Him. Well, this is sort of mirrored over here in James, where it says that if we humble ourselves, we receive grace. How many of us need help? I need help. Do you need grace, Paul?
Absolutely.
I, in my natural man, am a wicked, perverse man. I need grace. I need it desperately. If I want to partake of that grace, it starts with what? Humility. Recognition that that is what I am. To consider myself anything other than that is pride. And it says here clearly that God does what? Does he give him a get-out-of-jail?
Proud.
He doesn't give him a get-out-of-jail-free card?
No.
He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we've got submission as part of this. You know, if I'm looking at delighting myself and committing my way into him, does that not sound like submission?
That's trust in the Lord and do good. That's
it's all wrapped up in that, isn't it?
All wrapped up in it. You start out by understanding who he is and fret not, because he's taking care of me. He loves me. He's revealing himself to me.
So we've got submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. And here's that when I was just talking about delighting yourself and it being a routine occurrence in my day to choose to do it. That's the resisting. That's the resisting. If you do not resist the devil, you're not going to see the success that you're hoping for. It's sort of like me having the treadmill in my bedroom. Unless I get on it, it doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do you any good to sort of get halfway to where you need to be and then not do the last bit of what you need to do. If you don't complete it, you don't get credit for what you've done. It still counts as a failure. Do you hear what I'm saying? God doesn't grade on a curve. It's a pass-fail situation here. And here we're being told, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wonder how many of us, Paul, and I'm throwing myself in the mix here. I hope you guys realize that when I go through this stuff, the Lord is preaching to me as much as he's preaching to you. But I wonder how many of us are actually afraid to put up a resistance because we actually like what the devil has to offer.
Well, this is coming to the
season a little bit. We need to let that season for a bit. Go ahead, Paul. I'm sorry.
This comes to fret not because of the evildoers.
The envious of the wicked.
The evil, be not envious of the evildoers, because that means that your heart is still there.
And now, I'm sorry, go ahead. I thought that was a poignant pause for me to jump in. You go ahead.
No, you go ahead. I'm done.
I had not looked at this from this perspective until just this moment. But I wonder how many of us fail to put up the resistance because we're afraid to lose what we have that he's given us, that he's offering, that he's got this deal on the table, and we're just not quite sure we're ready to walk away from it yet. That's sort of like praying about, should I enter discipleship? I mean, Satan's got his deal on the table, God's got his deal on the table, and we're asked to choose. I mean, ultimately, that's what we got, amen? I mean, that's what it is. You can add something if you want, Paul.
That's the deal. And it's, you know, it was like I was sharing today. I came to it the way I came to it. That doesn't mean it was the right way to come to it. It just means that you've got to come to it. You have to come to the place where everything that you've ever acquired or attained is worthless. It hasn't gotten you any more connected to the Lord. It hasn't profited you anything. And you turn your back on that deal on the table, you walk away. And I don't guarantee how long the Lord's deal is going to be extended to you. There's no guarantee. You reject it long enough and it goes, it's off the table. And then by default, you've committed yourself to the deal that Satan had on the table.
You know, it's pretty stark to me in my own mind right now. And maybe this is just really kind of the big light bulb to me, and maybe others out there don't really see it like I see it. But I got to tell you, this is like big light bulb here, because when we are unwilling to resist the enemy, it means that we're still considering his offer. And that scares the hell out of me.
I think that is the light bulb point. I think that's exactly what the deal is here.
That is just terrifying to me that I still yet have that in my heart. But, you know, if I'm going to be honest, I got to tell you that I've been a jerk. And I didn't realize it to the extent. And I'm sure that there's stuff the Lord has been gracious to yet not reveal, because I'd probably go crawl in the fetal position and cry. But this is a huge deal. I don't want to give God the impression that I'm still considering Satan's offer anymore. Does that make any sense?
I don't want to have it to appear.
Lest we seem to come short of it?
Short of it, absolutely.
You know, a lot of these Our Truths we've been talking about have been, you know, really focusing on us looking at our own hearts and examining our own faith and seeing where are we? Where really are we with the Lord? Do we just say that we love him? Or do we really love him? And you know, thank you, Lord. That segues perfectly into where my first scripture was today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. As a preface, if you want to read a little bit before this on your own time, we've got about 15 minutes left here. You're going to see that Jesus is having an encounter with the Pharisees, and they're pretty bent out of shape. I mean, he has come back triumphantly into Jerusalem. They're plotting to kill him. You can see very clearly that the hearts of the people are towards him and away from the Pharisees. They're getting a little panicked here. And the Lord is putting forth a couple stories to them. And I think the Lord is putting forth a couple things to us. If we're really going to examine our heart, then this applies to us too. I know that there's probably nobody here that wants to consider themselves a Pharisee. But if the shoe fits, recognize it now and get rid of the daggum shoe. Amen?
Yep.
Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. It's a pretty simple request. Father comes to his son, says, Hey, go work in the vineyard today. What was the key to entering into the kingdom of God over in Matthew 7, Paul?
Be doers of the word.
To obey the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Amen.
Right, absolutely.
Verse 29, and he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Okay, verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but went not. Interesting sort of combination of sons here. We have one son that said, Psh, not today, I got my own things going on. But then he said, well, you know, I've been repentant. He went and actually was obedient, even though his initial response was one of disobedience. The second son was initially all, you know, all gung-ho for it. No problem. But then he didn't do it. Verse 31, whither of them did the will of his father? They said unto him, that is the Pharisees, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And when I address us here that have been ministers or Christians, believers, churchgoers for years upon years upon years upon years, let me just tell you, you can't remove the possibility that you are acting like a Pharisee. Do you know how easy it is to get caught up? I'm going to use a word my dad uses, the religiosity that is modern Christianity. You know how easy it is to get caught up in the whole mechanism and completely miss the point of faith? Which son are you? Are you the son that has told God, you know, I'm happy to go do it, God, and then never actually do it? Is that who you are? Because the warning is, those that have rejected him, that but actually then do receive him, will get to heaven before you do. Doesn't matter how many church services you go to. Doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. Doesn't matter how many times you traveled over to Africa. That's irrelevant. Did you do what he told you to do? In the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And to take God's name in vain is to call yourself a Christian and walk in disobedience to the Father.
And do not his will.
That's to take his name in vain. If you want to really get to where you are walking, where God wants you to walk, you have got to do the work in your heart. You've got to look inside. You've got to let the Lord shine the light of his word, show you your intentions, show you your motives, and repent and get right with God. You cannot continue to walk in pride and in arrogancy and in a froward mouth. You cannot do it and yet claim to be a believer and claim to love God. You cannot do it.
And it is not doing the will. It is not doing the will of the Father, just showing up at church like so other people can see you there and what a great Christian you must be because you're there, and then going out of the building and not obeying him and doing the will of the Father, finding out what the will of the Father is diligently and doing it every time you find it.
You know, we have the basics that we really don't need to go pray about. Love God, love one another. We don't need to go seek the Lord whether or not we should love him. We don't need to go seek the Lord whether or not we should love one another. Those are default. Those are given. But so many of us are stuck there. And we want to do the great, wonderful things for God, but we're not willing to actually put in the work on the most basic thing. And until we wrestle that to the ground and get over that, we are yet going to remain worthless and unprofitable to him. We're going to be salt that has lost its savor, good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. That is not the existence God has called us to. But that is the existence you are going to live in if you don't start doing the things God has called you to do. This is not a complicated process. I'm not going to say that the process does not come with some pain. It comes with a lot of pain. We talked about that not too long ago. God chastens those who he loves, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's going to cost you some pain.
And when you're mortifying the deeds of the flesh, do you think it's happy with that?
It is not happy. It is fighting. It is screaming. It is wanting a way out. And so many of us, we get to that place, we know it's right to do, we can read his word and we can see it, we know it applies to us, but to then get to the place where we actually put up the resistance, we stop. We stop. We stop short of the victory because of fear, because of doubt, because of unbelief, because we don't believe God.
And as Robin wrote in the chat, because in our hearts we still value what the evil doer has.
That's right. That is not what we are called to be. Over in John it says, to them that believe, to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And I come down to this silly, it's silly, it's insignificant. God doesn't care if I'm fat. I guarantee you he doesn't care. But I have the power to no longer be as fat as I am. It's sitting in my bedroom. But just having it there does not make me lose weight. I have to get on it. I have to use it. Just knowing about God and just showing up to church and just maybe even reading your Bible, just doing those things, that's not what we are called to do only. We are called to walk by faith and follow the will of the Father in our lives. We've got to get in. We've got to let the Lord shine the light of his word and his truth into our hearts and get down to the root of the things that have been holding us back. The Bible admonishes us to lay aside the sin and the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's back in Hebrews 12. You know, we are carrying around a lot of stuff. I don't know about you, Paul. But I can say about myself that as the Lord shines light into my heart, I can see weight and sin that hath so easily beset me. And the choice is simply this. Do you want to keep it? Do you want to have it yet still beset you? Or are you ready to finally let it go? Are you ready to be free of it? Are you ready to not be crippled by fear? Are you ready to not be crippled by the great eternal what if? Because that is the hand of deliverance that is outstretched to you this morning. That is the offer that God has put on the table as a counteroffer to the garbage that Satan has you believing is good. God's offer is saying you can be free. You can be delivered, and you do not have to stay in bondage anymore. I have made a way. That's his offer. The question is, will you take it? Will you accept his offer and reject the offer of the enemy? I hope, I pray, you take God's offer today. You get out of that old life, and you receive the good things that God has for you. Paul, I'm done. Why don't you wrap us up?
Well, if I had access to the music files, I'd be closing us out with Don Francisco's Steeple Song. But I don't. And I can tell you that if you don't decide on a fundamental level that the Lord is good, and He wants you to partake of His goodness. And it all you have to do is present yourself to Him in obedience to what He has revealed to you in His Word. And understand that in Hebrews, where it says the sin that so easily besets you, it's easily beset you because the minute you take your eyes off of His path for you and turn your head, it jumps back on you like white on rice. And you have to start back. I'm fretting again. I like what the evildoers have. You have to choose to set your affection on things that are above. Turn your head back around. And when the second half of delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, which is great. I love to quote that one. It's great, often quoted. Everybody wants to hang on that one, but there's stuff associated with it. And to get to that point, my desires need to be to know more of the Lord. The desire of my heart has to be towards Him. And He'll deliver and fill that one every time it's tried. Every time it's tried. That's why that's a promise that makes a difference. Desire of my heart is to be more pleasing to Him. Sometimes the rest of me doesn't want to follow that, but I have to remind myself on a minute-by-minute basis that my heart He has recreated, and He's given me the tools and the access and everything else, and my desire should be toward Him.
Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and fire up the music, Paul.
Okay. God bless everybody.
So we've got a few minutes here while the music plays, and we'll be coming up to Scott Stevens' show, The Jesus Factor. I hope you guys will stay around and listen to Scott's show. It's a great show. I've been really, really enjoying what Scott's been doing, and I know Steve was on the last couple weeks too, and even with Steve there, I still enjoyed it. But take the time, definitely, you know, listen to some of Scott's shows. His voice has been really good. I want to thank you all for listening today. You'll be able to download or listen to a copy of this broadcast and all the services from today at www.thefishermanministry.org just as soon as we've had a chance to get them posted. That's it for me. You guys have a great day. And I hope you take God's offer today.